If you'd like, you can be opening your Bibles to the book of Mark, the first chapter. I want to begin with a welcome. Welcome to all those who are here, especially the visitors we have. We do have several visiting. We have a lot of people traveling, a lot of people out of town, and a lot of people in town. And glad that you have made the decision to come and worship with us this morning. Have you ever seen the arcade game called Whack-A-Mole? Perhaps you've played it before. It's a game where you have a kind of a mallet, kind of a club, and when the mole sticks its head up, you whack it. And the more you whack it, the more points you get. I think sometimes people have the concept that God is playing whack-a-mole from heaven. That He, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit are up in heaven and they're just waiting for me to sin. And as soon as I sin, it's whack. And maybe whoever hits me first gets more points than the others. I don't know where this concept comes from concerning God. It's certainly not taught in the Word of God. Maybe it's people feeling bad about their own sin, and so in some way to justify themselves, they want to make God look bad and unjust. Maybe it's just ignorance. But it's certainly not the concept that's taught in the Word of God. There's a word that I'd like to focus in on that would be a contrast to that. And it's not the word gotcha in the Bible. It's the word gospel. In the Bible. It's found 72 times, 54 times, in the letters of Paul. And it's interesting, it's really, I think we could say every book of the New Testament is the gospel. But many of the books begin with the word gospel found very short, very close to the very beginning of the book. So I'd like to focus in on the gospel, the good news of. There are several ways that the gospel is described in the New Testament. The first one is, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He really is the center of the gospel message. In the book of Mark, the first chapter, the first verse, this is how Mark begins his book. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are called the Gospels. And the reason why they're called the Gospels is because they're about Jesus Christ. Because the Gospel is good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And some scholars think that Mark is the first of the Gospels that's written. So the first of the Gospels that's written, the first verse of the first chapter begins with, this is the beginning of the Gospel. Of Jesus. Jesus was the name that was given to a boy born to Mary. And the word Jesus means Savior. It's a word that was given to him by Mary because of the instruction of the angel. He is Jesus Christ. Christ is not his last name. Christ is a descriptive title. It means the anointed one. Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one of the Father, the one who is specifically chosen to carry out the task of saving the world from sin. He is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is a unique event in the history of the world. God becoming man. That man, Jesus Christ. And notice that it says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus takes possession of this good news. Jesus is the epitome. He's the center of this good news. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you look at the beginning of Matthew, Matthew starts with a genealogical record of Jesus because it leads to Abraham, and God made the promise through Abraham that through his seed all of the nations of the earth would be blessed. It's the gospel. You look at John, the gospel of John, and it begins, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. It begins with Jesus, even before he came to this earth, at the very beginning, at the creation, that he was with God. He was God. Luke's account, and let's turn over to Luke's account, in the second chapter, Luke records for us or uses this word gospel, but uses it in the verb form rather than in the noun form. When he says in verse 10, this is Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, "Then the angel said to them," talking about the shepherds who were in their fields after Jesus had been born, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be on all people." Good tidings is the verb form. I bring you good tidings. In fact, this angel was an evangelist because he was pronouncing good tidings. He was pronouncing the gospel. It was about Jesus Christ. Verses 13 and 14, "Then suddenly there was an angel with the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward all men." How many times in the history of the world has the heavens opened and man be able to hear the singing of praise unto God around the throne? Here is such a scene. And it happens when God comes to the earth. God opens the window and we're able to hear the praises that are due unto God. And it is because the gospel, Jesus Christ, has come into the world. Now, man didn't know it yet, but the angels did. And because of that, they evangelized these shepherds. They told the good news. Now, it could have been that God came into the world to bring a message of sin and destruction and wrath. But instead, Jesus came into the world to bring good news. It is the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is the good news of salvation. Let's go to another book, to the first chapter, to the beginning of this book, verse 16, to the thematic statement of this book, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, where Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Notice that this is the beginning of the book and it is the theme of the book. God is powerful. God is powerful enough to create the heavens and the earth with the sound of His voice. God is powerful enough to bring nations to rise and to fall. He is powerful enough to bring the flood to destroy all of mankind on the earth and to save Noah and his family. He is a powerful God. And the power that God possesses is found in the gospel to create and to produce salvation in the hearts, in the souls, in the lives of people. It is the gospel of salvation. Paul, in chapter 1, talks first about the problem. The Gentiles, they were in sin. Chapter 2 into chapter 3 talks about the Jews, the problem. The Jews were in sin. In verse 9 of chapter 3, he says, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin." He summarizes again in verse 23 by saying, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." This was not just a condition of those in the first century. It's a condition of us as well. We who choose to do wrong, we who choose to break the law of God, are sinners in the presence of God. We are lost. We have fallen from the glory of God. Now, there are many in this world that deny the existence of God, but God still exists. There are many in the world that deny their responsibility before God, but they still have responsibility. There are many in this world that deny they have sin, but they still have sin. There are many in this world that deny there is a judgment day, but the judgment day will come. Now someone says, "Well, that doesn't sound very good. That doesn't sound like good news to me." Well, because that's not the whole story. Let me try to illustrate it this way. Let's say that you go to the doctor, and the doctor says the pain in your chest is caused by a 95% blockage in the arteries that are leading to your heart. We need to do open heart surgery. The good news is you can be cured of this. The good news of this, you can be healthy again. Well, he had to tell you the bad news before he told you the good news. Let's say that the doctor came to you and said, now listen, I don't want to upset you and tell you anything bad. So all I'm going to tell you is, I want to cut your chest open. I want to take out your heart. I want to work on it a little bit. I want to put it back in. I want to sew you up. You're going to have all kinds of rehab. It's going to be very painful, but I just want to cut your heart. I just want to cut your heart out. That's good news, right? You'd say, that's not good news. What are you talking about? Good news. Cut open my chest. But when it's in the context of, you've got a problem, you're going to die with this blockage, then you say, cut me open. Great news. Thank you for this opportunity to be able to have health once again. It's in the context of understanding what the problem is. That's when the good news is good. So Paul begins his letter by saying the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a problem of sin, but he doesn't stop there. Notice that he also says in chapter 3, he already said in verse 23, for all have sinned and shall fall short of the glory of God. But then he says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth to be the propitiation by his blood. The solution to the problem is the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has come into the world and he has died so that we can have the forgiveness of sins. Chapter 6 and verse 23, he begins with the problem, but then he gives the solution. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So we do acknowledge, we do accept the responsibility of our sins so that the good news is truly good. It rings true and right and good in our ears because we know that the solution for our sin is found in Jesus Christ. Let's go to the beginning of another letter, the beginning of the book of Ephesians, or the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1. Paul goes through a long list of the blessings that we have in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Then he goes through and he talks about the spiritual blessings. Let's jump down to verse 13 and 14 when he says, in him, that is in Christ, you also, talking about the Gentiles here, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Now, notice how he describes the gospel in verse 13 when he says, the gospel of your salvation. Paul was writing to these Christians here in Ephesus who had taken the gospel message personally. It was now their gospel because it was their salvation. They had recognized that they were in sin. They had recognized that Jesus Christ was the Savior of the world. They recognized that the cure was Jesus Christ. And they had come to Jesus Christ and found that cure. Yes, that salvation was theirs. And it can be all of ours as well. Just as we don't get the cure from the doctor until we go and admit the problem and find the cure, so when we admit our problem of sin and go to Jesus Christ, then we can find the solution, and it becomes my gospel. It becomes my salvation. Notice also in verse 13 that he says, in whom also you trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Notice how he uses interchangeably here the word of truth and the gospel. And that's because the gospel is good news of the truth. Let's go to the book of Colossians, and we'll go to the beginning of the book of Colossians. Once again, we go to the beginning of the book. The Bible, the letters are written focusing in on the gospel. And many times at the very beginning, the writer uses the word to focus our minds on just how important this gospel is. Verse 3, beginning of Colossians chapter 1. We give thanks to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth, of the gospel, which has come to you as it has been also in all of the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it is among you since the day you heard and knew of the grace of God in truth. Notice how he describes the gospel there in verse 5 when he says, before in the word of the truth of the gospel. The gospel is a message of truth. It is a message of truth, continuing in verse 6 that says, which has come to you. They have heard this message of the truth of the gospel, as it has been to all the world. This is not just to a selected individuals, but this is a message that is to go to all of the world. And he continues in verse 6 by saying, and is bringing forth fruit. The gospel is planted in our hearts. The truth is planted in our hearts, and it brings forth fruit in our lives. And the reason why is because it is a message of the truth. Let's go to another letter, 1 Peter, and we'll go to not the exact beginning, but close to the beginning of the book here. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 beginning, where Peter also points this fact out that the gospel is a gospel of truth. He says in verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. So these people that Peter is writing had obeyed the truth sometime in their past. Continue in verse 22, through the spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently in a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. They had heard the truth. They had heard the word of God. And he's making the point that the word of God is a seed. That seed is planted in our heart, and that seed brings forth fruit, just like Paul had said in the book of Colossians. It was bringing forth fruit in their lives, and the fruit specifically in the lives of these people Peter is writing is that of love. And that of love for the brethren. But we continue in verse 24. Because all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now he's going to make a coupling here at the end of verse 25. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. They heard the gospel. In other words, they obeyed the truth. In other words, they heard the seed, the word of God. The gospel is made up of the truth. And we crave truth, do we not? We live in a world that is changing so quickly. There are so many fads. There are fads in our dress. There are fads in our music. There are fads in the philosophies of this world. And man has always sought for something secure, something that's sound, something that is beyond just the changing fads of this world, something that is absolute, something that is true. The gospel is something that does not change. The Bible is something that is absolute. The Bible was written almost 2,000 years ago. But the truth that's found in the Bible is still true today, and if this world lasts another 6,000 years, if this world lasts another 6 million years, if this world lasts another 6 billion years, they're going to be far removed historically from the historical events that are recorded in the New Testament, in the Bible, and yet all of the truth of the gospel is still going to be true. Because that's the essence of the gospel. That's a characteristic of the gospel. It does not change. Let's go to the beginning of another letter. This one is to the Galatians, chapter 1. Because Paul uses this term, gospel, again. Galatians chapter 1, in verse 6. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who will trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which we preach to you, let him be accursed. And he is so strong on this point. And wants them to get the point so much that he repeats himself in verse 9, as we have said before, so say I now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. And the reason is that there is only one gospel. The reason there is only one gospel is because it is gospel of truth. There might be many errors, but there is only one truth. And therefore, if they have received a gospel that was not the same gospel, it was not a gospel at all. The Judaizing teacher, specifically in the context here, had come to the Christians, and apparently they had been twisting the gospel. They had been changing key aspects of the gospel. And the Apostle Paul says, it is no longer the gospel. In fact, if anyone teaches you something that is different than you find in the gospel, let him be accursed. Even if it's an angel from heaven, let him be accursed. The reason is because the gospel is the gospel of truth. And truth is absolute. Truth is something we can stand on. Truth is exclusive. The gospel is also good news of life and immortality. Let's go to the beginning of another of Paul's letters. Here, 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul writing the evangelist Timothy. In fact, this is the last book that Paul writes. It doesn't take him long before he uses this word gospel in this letter. He says, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. Therefore I am not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which he has given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but now has revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It's a blessing that we have that this message of Jesus Christ brings light, life and immortality to light through the gospel. You know, man has always, as he has been craving for stability and truth, has craved for answers about what's after this life. What happens on the other side? You see this, you go back to ancient Egypt with the pyramids, with the mummies, where they believed that there was life after death, and they made certain preparations for life after death. And you look at the major religions in this world, and they all try to deal with this question of what's happening afterward. But the problem is that these are man-made philosophies, and man cannot see on the other side. So the details are sometimes skewed and sometimes just totally erroneous. What we need is for God to shed light on what's on the other side. And the gospel of Jesus Christ does that. I'll just go to one passage to illustrate that in the book of 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. Paul sheds some light on life and immortality. Beginning with verse 13, he says, this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. He says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them who are in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now, he does not want them, he says at the very beginning there, verse 13, to be ignorant. And if left to our own devices, we would all be ignorant of what's going to happen at the coming of the Lord, of what happens after this life is over. But he sheds light on that by saying that there is going to be a resurrection, that those who are dead are going to rise and meet the Lord. Those who are alive are also going to rise and meet the Lord. And there is going to be this judgment day. this judgment day of a separation between the righteous and the unrighteous, but the righteous will be able to be with the Lord for all eternity. This is good news that we know what's on the other side. It's good news because of what is on the other side. Jesus Christ is on the other side. You know, sometimes you go to the doctor and you're led to despair because they said, well, that's all we can do. There's nothing more that we can do. What they mean by that is we're limited and death is coming. And I certainly don't say that as any criticism of the medical profession, because they have made many, many tremendous strides in making our lives last longer. But none of us are immortal. We are all, unfortunately, at some point going to die. But the gospel of Jesus Christ goes beyond simply giving us more physical life by telling us about the eternal life that's on the other side. Death is not an annihilation. Death is not the ceasing to exist. Death is only the beginning of our eternal existence, where we're able to be forever with God in a place called heaven. And in fact, he wants us to know this so surely, he gives us two evidences here in these verses. Notice verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will also bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Evidence number one, Jesus is death, burial, and resurrection. We do not serve a Lord who is dead. We do not follow a deceased leader. We follow a leader who is alive. We follow a leader whose tomb is empty. We follow a leader who has brought to light life and immortality. Jesus Christ has conquered death. And based upon that evidence, we know that we will conquer death as well through him. Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, the authority of the word of God, the authority of the all-powerful being that created this whole universe, gives us this information. By his word, we know that this is going to happen. This is the gospel. This is part of the truth that God has revealed for us so that we can have faith and confidence in him. No, God is not a whack-a-mole God. He's not sitting up in heaven just hoping that we sin so that he can knock us down and knock us back. Our God is a God who has come to this world to save us from our sins. This is the good news that's found in Jesus Christ. God loves us, and therefore Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the center of that message. It is a message of salvation. It is a message of truth. And it is a message that gives light to life and immortality. Once again, think about the book of Mark. It begins chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it tells us about, mostly, the last 3 years of his life, where he taught people the truth, where he performed miracles to demonstrate that he was, in fact, the Son of God, where he died upon the cross to pay the price for our sins, was buried, but was resurrected from the dead to give hope to all of us of the resurrection from the dead. And notice how the book of Mark ends. Two bookends. It starts with the gospel. This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The last chapter, 16, verses 15 and 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. It starts and ends with good news, because it starts and ends with Jesus Christ. It is the good news that we must respond to. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. There is something that we must do in order for this gospel to become my gospel, for the salvation to become my salvation. If you're not a Christian in the audience this morning, we would encourage you to recognize this good news, to recognize the cure that God has for your sin. And that's Jesus Christ. Come to him and give your life to him. believe and be baptized and begin a life of living by faith unto Him. If you are a Christian for some reason and forsaken the Lord, why would you do that? Why not come back to Him this morning? Won't you come while we stand and sing?